good, guys. Very good. My wife running away from the stage is never a good sign for me. Enjoy the service. Well, good morning. Good to be with you. It was so good to watch a little football yesterday. Finally, where they score some points, you know, and it's very cool. So, no offense, soccer guys, you'll be all right. Also, there is a Celebrate Recovery flyer inside your bulletin. And that kind of explains what a typical night will be. And I'm very excited about what's going to happen. And we're not in any rush. But just for the folks that have some hurts and some hang-ups and some habits that they want to dump and get rid of, that is the goal of Celebrate Recovery, to get you connected to Jesus so that you can better deal with some of the stuff that you know you're not supposed to be participating with. But it's going to really turn into a big family. It's a weekly event that people can know that they're going to come to and be loved and be encouraged and be heard if they choose to be heard. And I'm excited to watch what God does with all that Friday night will be around here, and to see this facility used in that way. So when you want to tip your toe in, you can start at the beginning or come later if it fits your world and your needs, but I'm very excited about it. Also, just for fun, JFF, okay, we do this often around here. But just for fun, we live in a different world. We really do. And those of you that are youngsters are probably going to laugh at this next illustration and whatever young people are. But yesterday at 10:41, and I noted it on my phone, I got a text from my brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law, Greg, and I, once a year, and it's next weekend, we leave. I will not be available for discussion or counseling after next Sunday service because I will get in the car from here and go straight to the desert. And I meet my brother-in-law. The morning games will be TiVo'd. And then there's two NFL games Sunday night and two on Monday night, and we will be enjoying all those games together, alone, no wife, no children, nothing. And it's just one week in a year. We don't force it other times, but this is it. So unless my wife is in the hospital, I am heading out of here right after this service next week. And so he sent me a text yesterday, and he said, "Hey, Jim, I want you to get a book. I'm reading a book that I really like, and I think you'd like it. I want you to get a book and read some of it, the first third or the first half, and we'll discuss it next week so it's just not all football. There's something productive." And so I said, okay. And so I'm sitting in my room studying for today, getting ready. And whatever this is, you know, the keyboard. And so I emailed my wife, who's in the other room. It's just weird, you know, it's weird. But I really did, and it was probably 10:50, 10:55. And I said, "Sandy, could you please purchase this book ASAP? And, you know, I look back at it, and it was kind of demanding. I didn't mean that. She didn't say anything about it. But we didn't talk the rest of the day. And so, at 5:30 that day, she comes in. Now, when I say we live in a different world, you millennials, this is no big deal. But this book arrived at 5:30, and I'm wondering, that was ordered at 11 o'clock yesterday at my house on Saturday, on Labor Day weekend. What drone came to my house? What?" And I'm just thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, so not a big deal. It means nothing. It's just for fun, JFF. So speaking of claims that Amazon might have, but our theme today is greatest claim ever, and you'll see that as we move through the service. And watch out what you claim. You know, as we grow older, we got to make less promises and keep more of them, if you know what I mean. That's maturity. But two men are on a journey, and the first complains to the second that he never focuses on anything. You just can't focus, dude. He's always being distracted by something along the way of life. And the second disputes the claim and says he can and does focus on doing what he's doing frequently. "No, you're wrong." And the first man says, "Okay, I bet you a banana split that you can't walk for 5 minutes with me praying in your heart without getting distracted. 5 minutes." The second guy looks at him. He goes, "You're on." And a minute later, the second man asks, "Can I have two cherries? It's not that funny, but I liked it. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together in this place, and I pray that our hearts are touched today by truth. Jesus, we're so grateful for who you are, for what you've done for us, and we want to worship you in every way we can. We want to honor you. We want to respect you. We want to welcome you into this room right here, right now. We want you to lead our life. We want you to help us as we face stuff in life. We want your wisdom in our life. So we ask you to step right in the middle of our life, of our marriages, of the world we live in. And we want you to be the Lord of our life. And so now, Lord, touch us, take us, impact us, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And our whole goal is to attempt to create a more of a closeness between us and him. And part of that means that we need to understand him. We need to hear his promises. We need to be challenged by his words. We need to kind of understand as best we can his life on earth, which the scripture speaks of, and what it means. And he asks us to come to him, to yoke with him, to abide in him. And our hope always in this series, and always really, is just that our lives could be just a bit closer to him. And again, just for fun today, when we talk about great claims, I got a couple of clips I want to show you. Just some of you may not remember them. The first one you might, it happened in 1964 in February. One of my heroes, one of the greatest claims ever. Watch this.
I am the greatest. Times I have told the clown what round he's going down, and this chump ain't no different. He'll fall an eight to prove that I'm great, and if he keeps talking jive, I'm going to cut it to five.
Those of us who are around 1964, you got to love it. And actually, he kind of was the greatest at boxing. We'd all agree to that. And then there's a second one that you have to be a little bit older. I was thinking of teasing some older guys in the room, but I just don't want to get in trouble. Because they probably weren't here then. But this is one of the special ones that people think about over time. A great claim, possibly.
Babe's number one, there's no question.
He was one of the very greatest hitters ever.
The 1932 series is Babe's last, yet it produces his greatest moment.
Babe Ruth in 1932 either did
or did not
call his shot off Charlie Root.
Yeah. Oh, what a moment.
I'll never forget, it was a tough series. Both clubs riding each other, doing everything to get each other's goat. Well, I did this one particular time when I went to bat. Charlie Root was pitching.
The yelling from the Cub dugout was positively sulfurous, as well as from the fans. They were in on this. This was a Chicago crowd, and they were throwing things and yelling. And Ruth was standing in the batter's box, yelling back at them between pitches.
And the first pitch ball was a call strike. Well, I thought it was outside and didn't like it very much.
More yelling, back and forth. Strike two, more yelling.
Well, I didn't like that one either, so I let it go by. Well, I stepped out of the box, and by that time, they were over there going crazy.
The volume coming from the stands was so loud that some of the Cub players were running out of the dugout and cupping their hands around their mouths to make sure Ruth heard them. And then he makes his famous gesture.
Well, I looked down at center field, and I pointed. I said, I'm going to hit the next pitch ball right past the flag pole. Well, good Lord, it must have been with
me. I know, silly. Little history lesson there today. But one thing you can be sure of, no other church in America did that this morning, all right? Well, Jesus makes things very clear here. Number one there in your notes, as the lights adjust, Jesus' question in the temple area. It's what we see in the passage. Again, we're working through his life chronologically as best we can. This is kind of a town hall meeting, if you will, that ends up happening. An unexplained, unplanned event takes place. So Jesus is stopped by question speakers. In verse 22, we'll pick it up there. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. We'll call it FOD, Festival of Dedication. And what the heck is that? It commemorated Israel's victory over the Syrian king Antiochus, and he was a raging guy, as history tells us, who was infamous for desecrating a pig on the altar at the temple. So he wasn't a good boy at all. It happened in 170 BC, so this is a long, long time ago. Antiochus was extremely brutal, trying to stamp out Judaism. It's interesting how people have always wanted to kill the Jews historically. The Jews finally revolted, and after 3 years, they retook Jerusalem in 164 BC, which brought on the first FOD, or Festival of Dedication. It isn't talked about in the Old Testament, but it's a tradition that they had, and Jesus kind of jumps in here in the middle of it, for whatever that's worth. Verse 23, it was winter in the end of verse 22, which meant it was potentially a rainy season, which just is as an interesting point. Verse 23, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade, an area that was covered, and it may have been due to inclement weather. We don't know. Verse 24, the Jews who were there gathered around him. And the idea here that's painted in Scripture is they encircled him, surrounded him, and they may have been doing so aggressively. We really don't know. What ends up happening in the passage makes us think maybe that's a possibility. But they gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? And so they're setting up a question. That question is, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. So they're asking the right question. The question of the problem is why are they asking? Are they asking because they really want to know if he's Messiah or not? Or are they asking in order to arrest him, to attack him, as they had been seeking to do up till this point? So Jesus is in the temple area. He's surrounded by people. They ask him directly if he's the Messiah. So what does Jesus do? Number two, he gives them an answer. He says, I am the Messiah. And there's no hesitation here. It's fascinating. I wish more people honestly asked this question, is Jesus the Messiah? And we could bring some evidence forth. We could have a conversation. There's not a lot of people that are going to ask you in the next month, by the way, is Jesus the Messiah? I wish this question was asked more. He's very direct in this response. And yesterday, as I was wandering around the internet a little bit, and I tend to be an Apple guy, I saw this advertisement. There was a little bit more to it, but it's about 9/9/2014. And we don't know if there's a bigger iPhone coming out. We sense there is, but there may also be a watch. Notice I've been watchless for a while. So being an Apple guy, I'm kind of interested in this. But I like the closing phrase here. They said, wish we could say more. Yeah, right, you do. They built a white building in Cupertino that has no windows. And there's trucks going in and out. You got to love Apple. But the truth is here, Jesus, on the other hand, tells them everything. And you're going to see that as we move through the passage. In verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you. He's saying, I've told you 10 different ways that I'm the Messiah. He says, but you do not believe. So he said, I've already told you, I've shown you that I'm the Messiah, but you do not believe. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. You refuse to believe, to place your faith in me. And to illustrate this, think about your neighborhood, up and down your street. How many people are there if you went up to their door and said, do you believe in Jesus as Messiah? And they honestly answered the question. They said, no, I don't at all. I don't need to. Most people in our neighborhoods, if we were free to ask that question, which we're certainly not, without being offensive, they've heard about Jesus as Savior. They've heard about Jesus as special. They've heard about Jesus as unique, that there's something there within Christianity, but they don't want to bite. They don't want to be involved for one reason or another. It doesn't matter what the reason is. It's just an interesting thing to think about. Verse 25 goes on, the works I do, Jesus says, in my Father's name testify about me. So what he's saying here is I have demonstrated that I'm the Messiah. I've shown you by the works that I've done. Verse 26, but you do not believe. He repeats it again, interestingly, because you're not my sheep. In other words, until there's a crossover of faith, until you jump into the pool, if you will, you don't get the good stuff. And this is where I want to just, it's not like I want to shove you over the cliff, but I want to inch you forward if you're outside of faith. I want to challenge your thinking today, or I want the text to reconsider, to think about all that Jesus can mean to you in your future and your life here on earth. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. You won't follow me. You can't have me if you don't follow me. You want to do your own thing your own way. And it's natural within all of us humans. We're kind of wired that way. Verse 27, on the other hand, he tells us, my sheep, they listen to my voice. Somehow, within the context of the inside of their humanness, they want to hear about who Jesus is. Some people shut it down. They turn the spigot off. But my sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So the idea is some respond to the message that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again, that he really is the one sent by God. He's the Messiah. And they become a sheep. They hear the message concerning him, and they place their faith in it. Then the idea is they continue to listen throughout this journey as a sheep of the shepherds. And one of the great privileges is, they turned that one off quick. That was rapid. One of the privileges of faith is that Jesus knows them. And it's an interesting term here. For instance, right here is sitting Josh. Josh just got, if you're a single lady, he got a new Audi. I saw it on Facebook yesterday. I haven't been in it, but it's very cool. Is it smooth and nice? Good sound system? Now, you didn't know that till I told you, and it doesn't even matter, but Jesus knows everything about this young man. He knows all the junk in his past, and there's some of that, just like most of us, right? Yeah, that's easy. Uh-huh. But he's a guy who sits here week after week, and he wants to listen about who Jesus is. And Jesus knows all that. He knows details that nobody else knows, not even his mama, not even his girlfriend, if he has one. You got one? No? Oh, you're available too. Good. With me. So glad I came to church today and sat on the front row. Those who belong to him are known by him and enjoy listening to him. It's a beautiful picture that's painted. And the idea here is we never have to fear being lost. We just don't have to fear it. We can have life-altering confidence in our future. And I'm talking about forever. We're heaven-bound is part of what the scripture said. Verse 28 goes on and describes this. He says, I give. Now, please understand, the I give is all about Jesus. There's nobody else. I give. He's the gift giver. And when thinking about what really matters in life, and a lot of stuff matters, I'm not denying that, but what really matters, he says, I give them, my sheep who listen to my voice, eternal life. And this is, we possess life that never ends, that's cared for by God, not only the transportation there, but it's created and cared for and fueled and all that life entails. It's all done by God himself. I give them eternal life, only me. It's a huge promise. This is an enormous claim and offering. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And it's, again, a promise given to us mere humans. It just can't happen to us. What? Perishing. It won't happen. Otherwise, Jesus is a liar, and he certainly isn't. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Bless you. Once they're in my hand, no one can come in and snatch them away. And somebody goes, well, can I jump out? No, you're not that good. Once you get there, you're there forever. This is an enormous thing to understand and lock in your life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Not a false shepherd can't come along and teach you something different. Not the devil himself. He could come and mess up your life, and you can start listening to him, and you can start following him and do some bad stuff. Once you're in his hand, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Can you mess up your life? You bet you can. None of us are perfect now or for any time in our life until we head to heaven. Verse 29 goes on, it gets better. My Father, Jesus says, who has given them to me, is greater than all. So the Father is certainly involved in salvation. Jesus says, I give it. Father created it by sending his Son. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So there's a picture given here in a sense of two hands, and you're double netted in life. This is the promise of God. You're in the hand of Jesus and the hand of God, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Not that they could ever snatch them out of my hand, but you're doubly indemnified spiritually in your life. This is just enormous stuff. Jesus the Son, God the Father are guaranteeing eternal life to his sheep. So why in the world would you not want to be one of those sheeps? Whatever it takes to be one of them sheeps, I want in. I want to be a sheep. I don't want to smell like a sheep, but I want to be a sheep. And then he goes on to the claim of all claims, the greatest claim ever. The greatest claim ever. I and the Father are one. Now, what Jesus is saying, at least in part, the Father and I are not the same person, but they have unity of purpose. Their will is identical. They possess the same nature. They are two parts of the Trinity, as we know and understand the Trinity taught in the Bible. And Jesus is claiming to be God here. And one of the reasons why we know that is because of what happens. So he clearly answers their question on a number of levels and more. He says, I've told you before I'm the Messiah. To know me, you need to listen to me. I'm the one who can give you eternal life. And by the way, only me. My hand is a safe place. And I'm one with God the Father. Greatest claim ever. Now, what happens based on what he just claimed? Number three, because of words, they wanted him dead. They want him dead. They viewed his words, as we'll see, as blasphemy. They understood what he was claiming. They knew what he had just said, that he claimed to be God Almighty. Look at verse 31. Again, not the first time is what that again means. His Jewish opponents, those who were opposed to him, and I just, if there's anything you want to be in life, you don't want to be an opponent to Jesus. I mean, you just don't want to go against him. His Jewish opponents, you don't want to be an opponent to Jesus. Not a good picture. Picked up stones to stone him. So they exploded in a fit of passion, is the idea here in the text. And just to give you a picture of the seriousness of this, killing someone is a huge step. I mean, I just don't... taking somebody's life, that thing that only God can give, they were ready to go, they were loaded. And again, to give you a picture of this, because sometimes we don't look at things the way it's talked about, and I'm always trying to get you to step into Scripture, you know that, as best I can. So the Bible said, Bible says they picked up stones. So they weren't thinking about stoning him. They picked him up, and they were in his hands. They were literally in his hand, in the people's hands. That's the picture that's given. They're ready to go. They're fired up. And they're angry. Fourth time in John's gospel that this kind of step to want to kill him has taken place. So this isn't a one-time in and out. And it puts a different spin on taking things into your own hands, if you know what I mean. But it's not a pretty picture. And this is what's transpiring here. Next we see, number four, the battle over why they want to stone him. Why? He reasons with them, even as they moved against him, even though the stones were in their very hands, and they're actually thinking about doing it, waiting for the mob rule maybe to take over, whatever it might be. And please notice, maybe more than anything, the incredible, outstanding calm that Jesus has. at least is the texture of it in this passage. And when we talk about that, when you get close to him and when you make him more important than anything, something different begins to take over your life, this is what we're talking about. You can have peace in the midst of conflict. You can learn to lose well. You don't have to win all arguments because your real passion is to love and to forgive and to encourage, not to win and not to constantly debate and not to have that kind of one-upism. Yeah, we can joke in life, but it's never mean-centered. It's never got a hook or a barb on it, if you know what I mean. In John 14, 27, Jesus said this, peace, not in your notes, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. So the peace that we experience in the life of Jesus is available to us if we're willing to embrace it. Verse 32, look at it in your notes. But Jesus said to them, while they have rocks in their hands, answering their decision to stone him, I have shown you many good works from the Father. As he's kind of explaining his life. And again, I believe he's doing this with a reasoning to attempt to reach them, to touch them. The things I've done and accomplished in your presence, I didn't do on my own, guys. I didn't. Notice he doesn't back off of his claim to be God and one with him. Jesus is saying these works, these events that we've talked through up until this point in our series show tangible, visual evidence of my oneness with the Father. So the claim I made has credibility, guys. And then he comes at them with a challenging statement. He says, for which of these do you stone me? And the smarter and the more mature religious leaders know, again, they probably dropped their rocks. This question puts the religious leaders in an awkward, strange position of standing against the very popular things. Which healing event would you rather I not have done? Which removal of sickness would you like for me to have passed on? Is sort of the question behind the question. Verse 33, they come back at him, we're not stoning you for the good work. They knew that wouldn't be popular in this group. But for blasphemy, they were enraged. Even the things that he had proved, he's one with the Father, they're still enraged and they don't like what he said, what he claimed. Because you, a mere man, and this gives you a picture how they viewed him. And in truth, how much of humanity views Jesus. They wouldn't see him for who he really was. And what we're trying to reveal or unpack in this room week after week is who Jesus really is. So that we can see him for what he is, so we can see him for what he offers. How many people live up and down our block that see Jesus as a mere man, a good teacher? I've never heard anybody say Jesus was a jerk. But people go, he's not really God. He's just a great teacher. It's gone on and on throughout culture. He says, because you're a mere man, you claim to be God. People got what he was saying. People often today say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did over and over, as well as did the works of God. They wanted to kill him for what he claimed. Jesus was more than a mere man. He, in fact, was Almighty God. And he was God who became flesh in order to die for our sins. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the beauty of the story. He died for your sins and mine. This is what gives us access to heaven. And I know a lot of people say, that's a fairy tale. No, it's not. It's available to anybody that'll listen. So Jesus challenges them, even though they wanted to get rid of him. Number 5, there in your notes, as we keep moving and get you folks to lunch. Jesus makes a case for being Messiah. Again, the attitude here is one of winning. He's not giving up. Now, maybe some of them, most of them, dropped the rocks at this point. But he makes himself available even though they want to stone him. I'd be running for the hills. Come on. Jesus always seems to make people think and make them ponder things and have opportunity to change. It should be the story of our life. We should take every opportunity to get people to think. Not so much preach at them or don't get a really big Bible and then beat them with it. It doesn't work. If it did, I'd do it regularly. But make people think. Verse 34, Jesus answered them. And he says, is it not written in your law? And he's referring to the scriptures that they love. So he's going after them where they live and what they say they love. Isn't it written in your law, I have said you are God's, little g? And in Psalm 82:6, it refers to the unjust judges of that day and calls them little gods. And Jesus is kind of referring to this passage. He's messing with them. But if he called them gods, little g, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be set aside. By the way, this is a claim by Jesus that scripture will be fulfilled. Just a quiet little one, but it's kind of beautiful on the authority of scripture, which we believe. It's why we teach it with authority. It's God's word to us. It means more than anything. It directs us to Jesus. It tells us to be in relationship with us. It tells us how to know him and to follow him. It's why it's so highly valued in this place. Verse 36, with all this in mind, he says, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world, telling the gospel message to these folks? This is who I am. You're asking if I'm the Messiah. You can kind of see Billy Crystal's head go, if he were Jesus, huh? You know that little look he gets with those big eyes? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? If mere men, the idea is, who were evil were called gods, little g, why is it such a big deal for me to call myself the Son of God? And he's messing with them here. There's no doubt about that. Verse 37 goes on, do not believe me. So don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Put me to the test. What have you seen? What will you see in the future? Lazarus is not yet brought back to life. One of the biggest miracles in Jesus' life. 4 days after being dead and already rotten and stinking. Verse 38. But if I do them, I have and I will. Even though you do not believe me, you ignore my words, you won't listen to me. Believe the works, the things that I've done and will do. Believe those, guys. Watch me. Watch me. That you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, that we're one. And he's claiming again to be the Messiah. The facts bear me out. Think, guys, use your head. Don't miss what I'm offering. Verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him. They went all freak on him. They tried to grab him. Again. They weren't giving up. They took the rocks back up. They wanted him silenced. And the truth is, so many people want Jesus to be silenced. Just don't bother me with that junk. And they use different words for it. Many different words. Again, they tried to seize him, and the Bible says, but he escaped their grasp. Now, I like this stuff. This is sort of 007 and better, you know, but he eluded them. Now, how did it happen? Well, I don't know. They were in a crowd of people. They surrounded him, and, you know, he's not like he's the Rock, you know, or Imani. I mean, it's not like he could just knock them down and go, you better get out of my way, dude. So did he do something supernatural? Probably something really cool that we'll see the DVD in heaven. They probably won't have DVDs. It'll be the next generation or beyond. But then in verse 40, he leaves Jerusalem, doesn't come back for 3 or 4 months. Interesting. You know, this message is here today, right here for you. God brought you here. I don't know why you're here, but you are. And you may not hear this again for 3 or 4 months. And I just say, let's respond today. Let's start following now. Don't wait. Just get in the boat. Give me an oar, Jesus, and I'm with you. I'll do all I can. Verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptized in the early days. There he stayed. We'll be talking about this in the weeks ahead. Verse 41, and many people came to him. Jesus was, man, he was it. He was it. And in that place, many believed Jesus. Hopefully each of you fall into this category. Hopefully you do, of having believed in Jesus. Past, you got in his hand a long time ago, I hope, or today, whenever, but you believed. It really is a beautiful place to be, in the hand of Jesus and the hand of God the Father, undergirding all of that. Why not be there? Why not? That's part of your life being defined spiritually. I always challenge people, you want to be defined spiritually. That means you want to know who Jesus is as best you can understand. You want to know that you've chosen him. You want to know you've believed in him. You want to know you've followed him. That's why you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized. Let's meet September 21st right here, cold water, me and you. It's enormous to be defined spiritually and know what you believe and why you believe it. You don't understand everything. I don't understand a lot, so much. It frightens me to even be up here. It has lasting impact. It's better than equity. And equity's cool if you got some. But it's better than equity. It really is. Well, what do we learn? Number one, followers cannot be taken from his hand. I like that picture. I think it's very cool. Jesus wants us to understand this. We aren't making this up. We didn't paint this picture for ourselves. He painted it for us. That once we're in his hand, we're never out of it, no matter what. It's not based on my performance. I don't stay in his hand because of what I do or I don't do. And so many people believe that, and it's silly. You're not that good. You're not that powerful. Nothing is safer than his hand. Evil can still happen, but I'm safe in his hand. A drunk driver can kill me today, and that's evil, that's wrong, that's bad, that's criminal. But I'm still in his hand. Still in his hand. It's a beautiful picture that he left us with. Especially when we ask, what makes me safe, really? Really? What gives me stability in my life to carry on no matter what I face, if it's the worst? What helps us survive when the bottom falls out, if it does? Boy. Number two, God the Father and Jesus are one. It's just the greatest claim ever. It's one of the greatest truths that you can lock in your life. Jesus is God and becomes flesh for us. That he really died for our sins. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus did the works of God. Jesus possesses the power of God. Jesus is in control of all things. Thus, Jesus is God. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Watch this.
There you are again. It's me, the finger pointer. Forgive me if I skip over all the chit-chat, but I'm a little short on time, and I got lots to say about all your shortcomings, so just bear with me, if you will. I got a question. I got one little question, okay? And some of you are going to hear it, and you're going to take your little tithe envelopes, and you're going to make your first donation to get this guy's face off my screen foundation. But some of you are going to have the fortitude and the courtesy to stick through this short, albeit mind-slapping soliloquy. So are you ready? Are you ready? Here's the question. One question. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. We got all kinds of debates popping up all over the red and blue states in this great country of ours. Intelligent design, evolution, what are you going to do with Jack Bauer, blah, 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 ad nauseum, blah, 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 all that stuff. But you know what? That's just the art of David Blaine-like misdirection, my friends. That's all it is. Left to knock you off the main question. Knock you off the main question. That's all it's doing. Because the main question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Come on, people. Come on, you can't deny the fact that he's the central character to the biggest selling, furthest reaching, life-changingest, most inspirational, controversial, and scandalous book of all times, right? He's the guy that says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God and God at the same time. He's the creator, the sustainer, the word, the bread of life, and the Lamb of God, all those together. He is the redeemer and bearer of our sins. That's what he says. Yeah, all things are held together by him, and the matter, science, all of it popped into existence by his very word. That's what it says. He's our comforter. He's our mediator. He's our friend and our judge. But titles that are endless, endless titles about the guy. And you know what? I don't have time to talk about all of them. You got a Bible, take a peek if you got the guts. The point is, people, these aren't just nicknames his mommy gave him when she was sewing together a tunic for temple time, okay? These are words and titles that if you actually know what they're talking about, would make you shudder in your boots, okay? It would make you question everything. It would make you rebel and disgust if you don't believe it or jump out of that anti-Al Gore gas-guzzling Hummer and shout for joy. It makes you do something. You got to do something with a guy like this, don't you think? I mean, come on. After all, think about it. What he said, what he taught, the fact that he transformed the very planet that we're on demands that we make a choice. And if you make a choice to do nothing, that's just something you choose, okay? So there ain't no, I want to take my ball and go home. I don't want to play in the game because everybody's in this game, baby. Everybody. There ain't no bench warmers. No. And you just consider yourself lucky because you get to play in the game with the guy who is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. He's the muse to countless poets. He is the theme to a million love songs and the hero to a thousand stories. And that's just the facts, Jack. Okay, he's the most talked about, preached about, debated about, lied about, and fought about man in history. So if you just think he's a good little sensei right now, you know what? You failed the test, Daniel, son. Time to go wax on a little more. If you think he's just a good man, if you think he's just a good man after all this, you haven't been listening. And most importantly, if you think he doesn't change lives, you never met him. So I ask the question again, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, goes to heaven except through him, period. All right? Bold words, outrageous claims. As a matter of fact, if I think of all these claims, if I think of everything he said, and you ask me in my less than humble opinion, it's ludicrous. What he said is absolutely ludicrous. Unless, of course, it's true. And if it's true, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you don't believe, are you sure enough to bet your eternity on it? If you still got questions, why aren't you asking them? And if you're a believer, why aren't we doing something about it? Why aren't we doing what he says, and why aren't we sharing his story, huh? And by we, I mean you, because I'm just too darn busy pointing fingers.
I know some of you have seen that before, but it just fit. It just fit. Number three, they constantly wanted to kill him. Now, we knew this before, but it really is pointed out in color here. The main reason they wanted to kill him was because of what he claimed. He claimed to be God. And they heard it over and over again, and it irritated them. Now, when people refuse to listen to him, when they refuse to believe in him, when they refuse to follow him, the results are it shuts Jesus out. And it kills him in your life. It's as if you pick a stone up towards him in attitude and his influence in your life. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to have Jesus, all that he brings to the table. I want him to care for you for all eternity, and it's what you want, whether you understand it or not. Number four and last, listening to Jesus confirms following. And I mean this in an eternal security sense. Learning to hear him is delicate. I mean, if you are having marriage problems and you go to a counselor, the number one thing they want to work on in your life is your capacity to hear one another. If you're not hearing each other, you have confusion and you have challenges in your relationship. But the idea of learning to hear him is being open to his desires. And when somebody like me brings his desires forward in an understanding way, you kind of cling and long for them. Not because of me, but because of the words. You build a longing to love him. A lot of you in this room, you love Andy Stanley, and you've never met him, and you're never gonna, because he feeds into your lives in Bible study. You love Beth Moore because she alters your life. Because of the beauty of the words and how she puts it together in a female mind. Us guys, we couldn't stand Beth Moore for more than... She's got this really high pitch, she's got big hair. No offense. She's cool, she loves Jesus and the scriptures. But you get what I'm saying. I hope she never hears that. She's too big, she won't. But this learning to hear him is building a longing inside of you to love him because of who he is and what he does. Wanting him to be more important in your life and one day grow to the most important issue, thing, possibility in your life. Desiring to know him more, learning the scripture, asking questions of those who are close to him. It's fascinating how little this happens. Somebody doesn't look into your eye when you've walked with him for decades and say, will you please tell me how to be close to Jesus? It's interesting how few questions like that honestly come in a dialoguing moment in life. This is following. This is listening. This confirms when we do it that we belong to him, that we're really following. And if you are, you know you are. And it's a beautiful thing to know. Sheep, we're told, learn to hear the shepherd's voice and learn to follow him. Enjoy as we close today, and I'll pray. I'm here to make you think. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be touched by truth and consider our own lives. And Father, we just want to love you. We want to be people who are determined to follow you in every way that we can. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would do our best inside of our hearts to say out loud today before we go to bed, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm willing. I'm going to try my very best. Lord, thanks for being here for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, huh? Kind of weird having that rock in your hand. Huh? Oh.